The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
First Corinthians chapter 15. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I have preached to you, otherwise you have believed it in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you of first importance. Everyone say first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers. Everyone say 500? 500 of the brothers who are at the same time, most of them are still living and some of them have died. Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me, Paul, as one to abnormally be born. For I'm the least of the apostles, and I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace to me was not without effect. And Paul closes these words, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then or I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you have believed. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Anoint me, anoint your word, help us hear it, respond to it in Jesus' name. Amen. All God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So if you have a sermon outline that was given to you, hold it up. Okay, here's the good news. The great thing about this thing, you will know when I'm coming to the end. Okay, that is the blessing of this little sheet. So someone asked me, how come I get all the good passages? I was asked that this morning. And I said, well, that's because Pastor Jeff will call me and say, hey, you want to preach on women be silent in the church? Nah, I think I'm on vacation. You want to talk about the passage that talks about, extracurriculars, crazy speaking in tongues? Nah, I think I got a headache that day. So I've got 1 Corinthians 15, which is by far the best chapter in this book. Because this chapter is going to declare something that is just awesome. Everything in one moment changed. That's Sunday. You see, the followers of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus, after Jesus died, thought it was over. They thought game over. This is it. Let's go back to our occupations. Let's go back to fishing. But something very dramatic happened. If you want to call it the incredible happy ending, if you want to call it the ultimate buzzer beater, if you want to call it the touchdown of all touchdowns, if you want to call it whatever you want to call it, it was a game changer for all of life and for all of history. If we were to live in that day or they were to live in our day, we would put something like hashtag risen or hashtag I'm back. This is the ultimate game changer in 1 Corinthians 15, which describes a word that you've heard of hundreds of times, if not thousands. It's the word gospel. What is the gospel? And 1 Corinthians 15 lays it out very simple, and I'm going to lay it out to you in what's called an acrostic or an acronym so you can remember it. It's the word G-O-S-P-E-L, and I'm going to go through it one by one, quickly and succinctly. So the first G, the G of gospel, is good news. Everybody say good news. Okay, so in the good news, there's also bad news. And the bad news is this. The bad news is we're broken. Everybody in this room, everybody say, I'm broken. Everybody say, I'm a mess. Now, there's a couple, they came here for the first or second time today, and I knew him, and he said, you know, we've got a little one. We didn't know about coming, but we decided we'd check this church out because we just moved this. And I just said, well, listen, you just need to know this is a church for imperfect people, okay? So if you've got it all together, there's probably another church for you. And he said, no, we don't have it together. I said, well, good, because we don't either. We don't even have perfect pastors, okay? We have imperfect people in this church. Amen? Hello, amen? Okay, good. I just want to check. So the good news is this. God has remedied the bad news. And God has remedied the bad news by this. God has become a human in the person of Jesus Christ, who's come to live amongst us, live a sinless life, to die for us, and then most importantly, to rise from the dead. I've done 34 funerals. I've never seen anyone get out of the casket. Resurrections don't happen too frequently, do they? And so what the gospel is about is very succinct here. And Paul begins by saying, it's good news. And the good news is God has come to redeem us. God has come to change us. God has come to make us brand spanking new. So Paul's saying this, this gospel saves you. This gospel holds you. This gospel protects you. Now you'll hear people say, oh, the gospel according to this person, or the gospel according to this person. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is about God being the star of the show, not us. God coming to redeem us sinners. Now the O stands for Old Testament. Everybody say Old Testament. Now some people say, oh, the Old Testament is not that important, but it is important. I'll tell you why. If you were to read a novel and you read the last chapter, you might not understand what's going on. Chances are you don't. The Old Testament is so important because it tells us this whole panoramic story of how sin, how God created the world in a beautiful place, a perfect place, but sin entered the world. And there's all these great stories that lead up to the culmination of God's plan of Jesus Christ coming to the world and saving us from our sin. It's an incredible story. But you can't understand the new without understanding some of the old, because a lot of the new is the old. There's a lot of references in the New Testament to the Old Testament, a lot of quotes. And what changed me as a Jewish kid, because I was taught at a very early age two things. Number one, there's a God. And number two, it's not Jesus. That's what I was taught. That's what all Reform, conservative, and Orthodox Jews are taught. And so I had this huge mental barrier that I had to cross over when my friend invited me to go to his church. Now, my friend named Dwayne is an African American, and he invited me to his church. And I was the only white, honky, Jewish guy in the whole place. There were 600 African-Americans and me. And here I am, I'm listening week after week to this presentation of the gospel, that Jesus has died for me, that Jesus has been buried for me, that Jesus has been resurrected for me. And it took me probably 8 or 10 months to really kind of come to grips with, can I make this decision? Can I buy in? It's interesting that there's so many Old Testament prophecies. Some scholars say there's 300 that relate to the person of Jesus. In fact, the writer makes it a point in Corinthians to say he not only died, he was buried. Well, it was illegal to bury a crucified body. They typically let them hang up there for days or weeks, and then they would kind of a gross way, they kind of scrape them off and take them to the garbage dump. But the writer makes it very clear, Jesus not only died, but he was buried. So as a Jewish kid, I'm wrestling with all this stuff. And so my friend named Dwayne says, I want you to read one passage with me. He goes, I just want you to listen. And he read me Isaiah 53. And I'm going to read it to you. I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to listen. Listen to Isaiah 53 and see if this doesn't sound like Jesus. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of the ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, and by his stripes, we are healed. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. Doesn't it sound like Jesus? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Now watch this. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, came and begged Pilate, let us bury this guy with a proper burial. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yes, it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And when my friend Duane Noble read that passage, I fell to the ground and said, Yeshua Jesus, you are my Messiah. I belong to you now. I am yours. The Old Testament is full of prophetic insights into the resurrection, death, and burial of Jesus. In fact, Psalm 22, Jesus quotes it when he's on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Zechariah 9 talks about his triumphal entry. Micah chapter 5 talks about his birth. There are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that relate to this coming Messiah. But the best news of all is that he's risen from the dead. And what does that mean? It means our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Book of Ephesians chapter 2 says these words, we were dead in sin, but because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, and we were dead in sin. But it is by grace through faith, not of our works, lest any man boast. It is by God's grace through faith that we are saved. God does the work, not you and me. I spent so many years trying to work myself up, trying to make myself right. It didn't work. Ephesians tells us it's a gift of God, not by works. If you had enough works, you could boast, but we don't have enough works, do we? And then the most powerful message of the gospel in my mind isn't just because the Old Testament said it, but because of personal witnesses. Personal witnesses. Now watch this. The writer says in 1 Corinthians 15, a number of things. It says, when Jesus appeared, he appeared to Peter. Now, you remember Peter? Peter's the dude who did what? He denied Jesus how many times? Three times. Isn't that interesting? Paul says, when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he went to Peter first, then to the 12 that he hung out with 3.5 years. Then he appeared to more than 500, everybody say 500? 500 witnesses at one time. And some are living, some are falling asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, the 70. And then last of all, he appeared to me, Apostle Paul, as one abnormally born. The Bible says he appeared to all these people. But the most significant witness in my mind is James. Now, who is James? Well, James is the brother of Jesus. There's a James, and there's a Joseph, and there's actually another brother, and there's a mention of a sister. Well, Jesus appears after the resurrection to his brother. Now, remember, his brother has lived with him his whole life. But, you know, can you imagine James going up to Mary or Joseph? Mommy, Jesus lied. And the mom's like, yeah, right, sure. I mean, Jesus is picking on me. Yeah, right. Because you get used to your brothers and sisters. How many of you know your brothers and sisters are flawed, right? You know that about your brothers. You know you're picking on them right now. Jesus had no flaws. Now, maybe he had some idiosyncrasies, like he had revelation. He could tell, James, you're an idiot. You're about ready to do something stupid. Don't do it. But I mean, can you imagine at the resurrection, he shows up to his brother. Now, why is that significant? Because it says this in John 7:5. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe in him. They lived with him, but they didn't believe he was the Messiah. But later on, James sees his resurrected brother, Jesus, and he becomes a follower of Jesus. And the Bible goes on to say this. When we arrived in Jerusalem, this is Paul, the brothers received us warmly. The next day, Paul and the rest of us went to see James. And all the elders were present. Paul greeted them and reported in detail what God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Now, all of a sudden, James has now joined this revolution. He's joined this movement. He is now a Jesus person. And he goes on to write a book years later called the Book of James. And here's what he says in the opening of the Book of James. It's a great book, 5 chapters, very practical. He starts off by saying, James, I live with my brother. He's an awesome dude. No, he doesn't start it that way. I couldn't stand my brother. He was always right. No, James, a servant of God and of the, help me out, Lord Jesus Christ. That had to be, he had to gulp when he said that. He had to say, oh my gosh, I'm going to have to admit this publicly. Everyone's going to be reading this book. All right, he's Lord. All right, he's not just my brother. He's not just my brohana. He's Lord. Okay, I give in. And God did something in the life of James by showing up to him. Personal witnesses. The great news of the gospel isn't just the Old Testament predicted, it's that people witnessed it. At one point, over 500 at one time. The chances are, have you ever seen anybody ever seen a car wreck? Ever been driving and seen a car wreck? Or you've been a witness to something and you had personal insight, you had personal experience of it? Well, that's what these dudes had. They had the personal experience of this resurrection. And he shows first to a guy who denied him three times. Then he goes to the original apostles and then he goes to James. But it gets even better than that. The E is empty tomb. There's an empty tomb here. The Bible says this, the angel showed up and said to the woman, don't be afraid. I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Just as he said. And the disciples heard this for 3.5 years, men and women, and they still didn't get it. For 3.5 years, he said, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. Not only did the Old Testament prophesied, I'm telling you, I'm going to come back. Come and see the place where he lay, and then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead. We've got an empty tomb. There's all these theories about swoon theory, and he disappeared, and people stole the body. He rose from the dead. We got an empty tomb. I have been to Israel. I have been to that spot where they believe this happened. It is an empty tomb. It gets even better than that. Lives change, L. Now, for those teenagers who like Walking Dead and zombie stuff, this is gonna feel zombie-like, okay? Because this is probably the strangest verse in the whole Bible. So fasten your seatbelt. Here's what it says. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Now it gets even crazier. This gets even spookier. They came out of the tombs and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Is that creepy? Is that a little bit creepy? I mean, can you imagine like your crazy uncle? You haven't seen him for years. He died. And there's a knock on the door. He's like, Willie, what's up? And you're like, you faint. I mean, is that crazy? And I have a feeling that as they're moving through the holy city, people are fainting or freaking out, or maybe even better, they're worshiping. They're like, okay, I believe. Because the purpose of the resurrection is change lives. And there's some people in this room today, you know what I'm talking about. Because you were an addict and you're not anymore. Or you're an adulterer and you're not anymore. Or you had a drinking problem and you've been free. Because you know God can change lives. Not my story. Not just your story, but millions and millions of people on planet Earth can testify that the resurrected, risen Jesus has come into their life, has changed them, and is doing something incredible. Now, what's the practical application this morning? Three things. Number one, you need to know that the Christian life hinges on the resurrection. It's not just the Bible tells me so. That's important. The whole Christian life hinges on the resurrection, the one event that changed everything. It's not just the teachings of Jesus that are good. They're good. They're great. I still read them today and think this dude was so profound. But it gets better than that. It's the Christian life hinges on the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, you and I are just having a really nice time and you're hearing a really nice message, but it does nothing. But if the resurrection is true, and I believe it is, it changes everything. Number two, because of the resurrection, I can face tomorrow. The good news of the gospel is this. I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't have to be afraid about tomorrow. I don't have to fear anything. I don't have to fear sickness. I don't have to fear death. I can trust God with my life when things seem impossible. I know that sin and Satan are defeated. I know I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. Because Jesus rising from the dead changes everything. Now, Let me just say, I don't talk a lot about heaven much because I don't understand it, because it's beyond my comprehension. But let me just tell you a David Olshine thought or two. This is not in the Bible, so don't hold me to it and don't send me nasty email. Here we go. I believe that heaven is better than anything and anyone can imagine. Okay? Here's what I think. There's first of all going to be no homework. It gets better. There's going to be no cutting of grass. There's not going to be any weeding. There's not going to be any pain. There's not going to be any cancer hospitals. There's not going to be any children's hospitals. There's not going to be any sadness or tears. You're going to be with friends. Even the people on earth you didn't like, you're going to like them. You're going to be swimming in rivers made of Chick-fil-A barbecue sauce. You're going to be with Jesus. Ma'am, don't send me an email about the Chick-fil-A sauce, please. You're going to be meeting with some of the greatest saints of all time. You're going to be meeting with Paul and Peter. You're going to meet with people in the book of Hebrews that were sawed off in half. You're going to ask them, what was that like? And they're going to go, it was quick. There's not going to be any temptation or guilt or shame. Eternity is going to be incredible because of what Jesus has done for us. And third and finally, you need to know that the resurrection is a historical fact. It really happened, and it's verified by witnesses and the reliability of Scripture. Acts 3:15 says this, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are his witnesses." Because of the witnesses, we can trust. Not just because the Bible tells me so. Although the Bible does tell me so, I believe that. Because of witnesses. When I was 19 years old, I fully gave in to Jesus. I threw my drugs away. I flushed them down the toilet. And God set me free. This morning, maybe for some of you, you've never really, you believe, but you've never really trusted. And see, what you need to do this morning is, belief is different from trust, because belief is something that's up here. But trust is right here where I sit down. And I believe that this chair is going to hold me up. I'm leaning on this chair. I'm trusting this chair to hold me up. And for some of you this morning, and maybe for the first time ever, you're going to move from belief to trust, where you say, I believe everything you're saying, Olshine. Well, then what will you do with it? I'm asking you this morning to put your full weight and trust in the person of the risen Jesus. And invite him to come in and take possession of you and me. It's a game changer. Would you bow your head with me? For some of you this morning, could be the first time ever where you were to say, I want to trust this resurrected, risen Jesus. And I would like to lead you in a prayer this morning. And if you pray this morning, as some people did in the first service, and come talk to us, to me, any of the staff here. We want to pray with you. We want to give you some stuff. This is a prayer I prayed when I was 19 years old. I want you to pray with me silently between you and God. Father, I'm praying it slow. Father, I invite Jesus into my life. I confess my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. Come and live in me and make me a new person. Teach me to love you and to love others. Help me walk with you and grow in you. And make a difference in my life so I can make a difference in others. I ask you today, Jesus, to help me start new, to put your power in me so I have purpose on earth. And I look forward to that day to spend eternity with you and all God's people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for coming in my life. I'm now your child. I am forgiven. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, it's not a magical prayer. It's not just a quick thing, but actually, I believe that when you pray that prayer, Christ actually does come and live in you through the Holy Spirit in your body. And as he does, he will start to move you and change you through time. So come talk to us afterwards. Come share what you did. We'd love to pray with you again.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.